I want to start with a story. It just kind of, it's a memory. It impacted me profoundly. It's the moment when I experienced probably the most life-giving expression of human creativity that opened up my spirit to entirely new possibilities about who God was. I won't get into details, but it was right in the immediate aftermath of some very difficult circumstances in my life, in my early 20s. And it was really a season of devastation and loss. There was an absence. All the dreams that I thought I had been pursuing kind of fell flat or shattered, actually, into pieces. And so I was in a difficult season, and somebody comes, and I think I have told this story before, so if you've heard it before, just bear with me. Somebody showed up at my door right in the middle of that time. In fact, it was Deb Ronstadler. I don't know if Deb's here this morning or not. But she had purchased a piece of art that had been made by Heidi Brennan, and some of you guys will know Heidi from years gone past. She's a dear friend of the Vineyard to this day, in Woodstock. She does predominantly sculpture, working with glass. But she kind of had a side thing where, because you work with glass, do you know what happens when you're an artist who sculpts with glass, blows glass and that sort of thing? Anyone can guess what happens? It blows up with some regularity. So, shards of glass. And so what she decided to do was that she decided to take these shards of glass and create kaleidoscopes out of them. And so she would put them in these glass tubes and then all of the mirrors in a long tube. And it was quite lovely to look at, all, you know, covered in velvet. On the outside. But what would happen is that as you held this kaleidoscope up to the light, the tube on the end, you would turn it, and the glass shards would fall and tumble against one another, and it would create, every single time you looked through it, it would create a whole new image. And it was quite beautiful, quite perfect in terms of geometry. Kaleidoscopes are quite lovely to look through. And this one was extremely well made. And the Lord spoke to me. This is why off script is dangerous. The Lord spoke to me and said, "The shards of your life, give them to me. And I'm going to make something more beautiful out of it than you can imagine." That's what he said. Now, Heidi created a kaleidoscope, but what she didn't know was that she was also creating in me a capacity to hope. Right? To hope for a life which I now get to lead. Spectacular moment. Beautiful moment where the creativity of a human being breathed the creativity of the Creator into my life in a way that I could not, to be honest. I do not believe that in that time I could have received that as powerfully any other way. Does that make sense? So when we talk this morning, we're wrapping up a three-week series on worship and creativity. And these two things are not necessarily the same, but they are really closely woven together, at least in my heart and experience. And so it's from that frame that we've been speaking. The first week was predominantly about leading our lives, offering our lives as sacrifices that are living, they're holy, and are acceptable. Last week, we talked about what it is to bring
our expressions of worship in a focused and intentional way, and to present them in community before Jesus, and to experience his presence in the middle of those times, like we did this morning. This morning, we are going to talk about what it means to be creative people, creative beings. Now, some of us, if I ask a question, how many of you are creative or would describe yourself as being creative in your top three or four attributes? You know, we would all, in our most honest moments, we would have a large variety of response. And because of the way we understand the word creativity, most of us who do things like paint or make music or do artistic expressions would lean in towards that and say that we are creative because we do that stuff. And maybe some of us who are doctors or who are accountants might not, I mean, if you're really self-aware, I believe that you would answer, yeah, I'm a creative person. But because of our cultural understanding, we might shy away from that word and say, well, I'm not as creative as Isabel. You know, Isabel Fellman is someone who rocks it, super, super creative, expressive, in the field of the artistic, right? The artistic stuff, right? She comes alive, right? And so we need to do a little bit of work because we are all of us creative. It's actually woven right into your core calling and identity as an image of God, as a walking, living, breathing image of God. Woven into that is the capacity to be creative. It is, you cannot separate it from what it means to be a human being. Everybody think about a peanut. Close your eyes and think about a peanut. There's not a monkey on the planet that can do that. You guys have the ability to imagine and create. What I want to see us walk away from this morning with as a deposit, I want us to leave this place and this time with a renewed sense of purpose and significance about the unique work, the unique creative work that you are called to. Right? I want you guys to be aware that what you bring, what you create, is significant. It carries kingdom significance. It can, at the very least, it can carry kingdom significance. And so that's my hope. My hope is that the takeaway is that we leave here with our creative engines with a little bit more gasoline and a little bit more oxygen and a little bit more spark happening in them. Okay, so that's the goal. We need to start with any conversation about creativity that is rightly aligned needs to start with a conversation about Creator God. From that understanding, and only from that understanding, can we begin to move into a healthy, well-ordered conversation about what it means for us to be created images who are also creative. I stumbled across this passage as I was doing my research, and I had never associated it as being a major part of the biblical language for a creative human being, what it means to be a creative human being. But when I stumbled across it, having read it many times, it just landed in a really profound way. So we're going to spend most of our time this morning hanging around Ephesians 2, verse 10, one verse. By the way, if you have our app on your phone and you want to follow along, I do have extra Bible references that are programmed if you open up the Bible part of that app. And you can also reference it afterwards if you want to explore into some greater depth some of the biblical references that help to inform this talk. Let's read it together, slowly. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It is rich, rich stuff. Our very first introduction to the character and nature of God happens conveniently, and it's very helpful. The very first words of the Bible are where we encounter the Creator God. For we are God's handiwork. I don't want to jump too far ahead, but we need to look at this through the lens that sometimes when we move into being creative or flourishing in our creativity, we can begin to act godlike and reflect our own image out into the world as opposed to reflecting God's image out into the world. The whole Old Testament is rife with examples of what that looks like, and we're going to touch on that in just a little bit. But it is really important to know that we are in the subcategory of creator. We are not in the primary category of creator, right? We are sub-creators. Does that make sense? We're beneath Creator God. I'll just read it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And it was into nothingness. It was into the absence of any raw material God spoke and created all things. And then just a little while later in the same chapter, after a whole bunch of other creative work has been done, things like the sun and the moon and the stars and all that stuff, we get to this, Genesis 1:27. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. And so, I mean, this is not news to us, but let's just reflect on what it means, the idea that you and I, at our most whole, most true selves, the ones that Jesus has redeemed and restored and worked out towards salvation and all these things, worked to salvation, that we are living, breathing, walking mirrors, images of God, reflectors of God, reflectors of his heart, reflectors of his nature, right? Reflectors of his characteristics, reflective in some way of his capacities, right? That's how we begin to understand this, recognizing that we are in the subcategory of all of those things. And then we get to move into something that is even a bit more specific. So again, in the Ephesians 2 passage, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's an introduction of a theme in that, right? For we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus, right? What does that mean? That's a new concept. When that's being written, this idea of being created in Christ Jesus, that's not familiar to the Hebrew people. That's not familiar. That's a brand new idea that's being introduced. Created in Christ Jesus. I love the Gospel of John. It's one of the strangest Gospels to me, but I love it. Probably why I love it so much. It's just so full of metaphorical language and poetry. John was a poet. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. That's powerful. So what this passage is reflecting is that the Genesis narrative, where we hear about how God created everything and is Creator God, we can actually identify that not just with Father God, but actually with the person of Jesus. That he is, when we speak of him as being the Word, right, and we've talked about that in a couple weeks now, the Logos, the Word of God, it's a capital W is the best way to understand that. The Word, capital W, Word of God. That he was there in the beginning. That he is the creative characteristic, the creative nature of God is evident and completely and wholly reflected in the person of Jesus. This is good stuff for us to know. It means that we can continue to tunnel vision around Jesus. In every creative outlet, we can tunnel vision around Jesus. He is the creative force behind everything that we see. But what's so powerful about this is that there's a bit of doublespeak that's going on when we think about this. Because in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it adds this to the conversation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, and the new is here. Right? So we can never, in any of our conversations about what it means to follow Christ or to become fully alive human beings, or any conversation about creativity, whether we're talking about creativity in sports and in physical engagement with our bodies, or whether we're talking about creativity entrepreneurially or artistically, we can never get away from the core message of the gospel. This language has infused the whole story, because we can't talk about new creation without talking about resurrection. We can't talk about resurrection without talking about Jesus' death, right? So anytime we lean in towards the person of Jesus, and now anytime we lean in towards who Jesus is as the creative force in the entire universe, we're brought into this understanding of what the work of Jesus is. Because the work of Jesus is restorative and remaking, but he's not fixing something that was broken the first time. There's this, because it's the same creative force, right? The creative force that brought in all matter, all the raw material that we get to work with, is the same force that resurrects us and renews us as human beings. And we begin to usher in the new creation. Right? Does that make sense? Good. I'm glad we're landing. We're carrying on in our Ephesians 2 text. So we've talked about what it means to be God's handiwork. We've talked about what it means to be created in Christ Jesus. Now let's talk about what it is to do good works. And I had an aha moment when I read this week. I love aha moments. So when we think of, and yeah, you need to know a little bit about the story, and many of us gratefully do. When we think about the word good in relation to work, does anything spring to mind? Good work. Is there a combination that jumps for you, that leads you into a particular passage of Scripture? So God has 6 days of intense labor, and at the end of each day, he stops and he says what? He looks at what he's done and he says, yep, that was a good day. Right? He looks at it, and he says, it is good. And then he gets to the end of the 6 days before he rests on the seventh. Right? And I just want to say, so yeah, the whole chapter reflects what it is to do God's good work. But Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw all that he had made, and it was what? Very good. And so, in my own limited thinking, I have read this passage over and over again thinking that good works meant moral deeds. Right? That's how I have interpreted that passage, is that if we're asked to do good works, I've interpreted it like I'm supposed to be a good person. Right? Now, does it not mean that? No, of course it does mean that. I mean, that's that we are called to be like decent folk. You know, this is important for us to know. The word good as a moral descriptor is quite appropriate. So I'm not saying it's not. But the word that's used here, actually, it means like well done craft. The work of our good work of our hands. It's qualitative. It's not just moral. Right? And so when I think about the fact that God describes his own work as good, and it's creative work. It's creative work. And he says that his work of creation is good. And there's not a lot of other places in the scriptures that echo that particular thought combination. And so I don't think it's irresponsible to read into the Ephesians text, created in Jesus to do good works. I don't think it's irresponsible to interpret that as created in Jesus to create good works, to do good works of creation. Jesus kind of echoes this theme of what it is to work, this idea of labor. In John 5, the people, the religious rulers and elite are giving him a hard time because he's doing what they interpret as labor on a Saturday, on a Sabbath. And he replies, "My Father is working and so am I." Many translations say, "My Father is still working and so am I." And Jesus elsewhere says, "I look for what the Father is doing, and I do it," right? What I want to try to communicate is that all of the work of God is fundamentally creative work. What's the opposite of creative? Destructive, right? And even though we do see, if we are honest, with an honest read of Scripture, a destructive element, where there are false works, false idols that get torn down. That is part of the biblical story, but it always is paving the way for the creative work of God. It's never just, we have not yet experienced a work of destruction that is not actually the forerunner to the work of creation, God's creation or recreation or restoration. Phil, if you're in doing work, you know, you're working on a new kitchen, what do you have to do first? You got to gut the old stuff, right? And so this even helps us to have some kind of a lens through some of the difficult, destructive language that we find in the Old Testament, which I still do struggle with. You know, it's a lot of that language is uneasy for me. I love the love language. I love the creative language. I love the restoration language. I don't love a lot of the killing language in the Old Testament. I really struggle with it. But it's there, and so we need to stare it down. But if we know at the end of the day that whatever God is doing is ultimately leading towards new creation, it really changes the conversation. At least it does for me. We start to come fairly close in all of this to the language in Colossians 3:23, Paul, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters." Now, I've sort of taken this as to understand, like, whatever you're forced to do And there's a good understanding for that, because he's talking at this point to slaves, right? But, you know, whatever you're forced to do, just do it as if you're working for God, right? That is very different from understanding that whatever you're called to do, whatever you, wherever you are finding yourself, that there is a way to creatively engage, to partner with God in that place, where you see the restorative creative work of God happen, and you are there to serve him. It's not just a figure of speech. There's this thing where we, now some of us go through seasons where we are not unlike the audience that Paul writes to, because he is talking to slaves about obeying masters, right? But he changes, so he speaks to the very most difficult situation in terms of what it means to labor, right? Even if you're laboring for a slave driver, you can lean in and expect to partner with God in his creative work in that space. It's a good promise. I think it's a great promise. And I can think of a number of stories. John, I can think of stories where in the midst of your very creative work as a landscaper, but you've had opportunities where the kingdom has woven into that, right? And just about every one of us, I think, would be able to describe that. This is also written in the context of that entire chapter of Colossians, which it's again, it leans into this creative resurrection force of Jesus, because the beginning of that chapter says, since you've been raised with Jesus, since you've been raised with Christ, set your minds on things above. Therefore, whatever you do in word or deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. So it starts to help. So it takes that, which is, we can apply that broadly, and then Paul narrows it right down and speaks directly into the worst kind of situation for us. I'm going to blow through two slides here, just because I just want to touch on these things. What does the kingdom of God creativity look like? Because that's ultimately what we're talking about this morning, is that our creative work is kingdom of God work. It's not like the preacher gets to do the kingdom work, right? And then the stonemason gets to just build houses. It's not the way this thing works. It's not the way this thing was ever meant to work. So we are called to do this kind of creative work, as I can see. We are called to do work that announces the kingdom. Work that exposes injustice, exposes sin, exposes ugliness. That is kingdom work. And that, by the way, that kind of work can sometimes look really uncomfortable. Sometimes it can look really unchurchy. And sometimes it can even not directly be Jesus' work. Like, you know, we're not talking about Christian art here, right? But work of the kingdom, and you just need to look through the prophets, work that celebrates God, that celebrates kingdom, that celebrates beauty, that celebrates community. Work that brings together. Work that is an invitation. Right? Work that separates. Work that creates a sense of holy space. That's what holiness is. Holiness is otherness, right? There's something of our work that sometimes we say, this work here, this is set aside. This is for the Lord. This is the burnt offering portion from what we talked about a few weeks ago. And this is work that reflects. And no matter what we do creative work that reflects the nature of God around us. Or it reflects the nature of something else around us. This is on the app, and I'll post this as well with the sermon, the online recording of this. This is just stuff off the top of my head that I found in Scripture, which are examples of many different kinds of creative work. I'm just going to read them off, bringing order in the wilderness, artistry, architecture, management, storytelling, restoration work, medicine, community building, poetry, fashion design, dance, food preparation, winemaking, distilling, landscaping, wealth making, entrepreneurial work, writing prose, writing stories, like the Bible, carving, social critique. Obviously, that is not exhaustive. It's just an example, right? We're not just talking to the artsies in the room. It's really important that we understand this. And if you can't find yourself in this list, add to it. Okay. Moving to the next portion of Ephesians. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared for us in advance to do. This is the end of that passage. And this is, again, really important. So there's a kind of a bad joke, to be honest. But I'm going to tell it anyway. So a bunch of scientists go to God, and they say, God, we finally cracked the code on creating life. And in fact, we can create life even out of dirt. So we figured that we don't need you anymore. And God says, okay, well, let's have a challenge then. Let's have a face-off. I'll take you on. You go first. And so the scientists start to gather a bunch of dirt, and God stops them and says, hold on a second. Get your own dirt. It's pretty bad. But another one, which is folklore, and this kind of hits close to home for me, is a young songwriter, worship songwriter, introduces a new song on a Sunday morning, and it goes, you know, and people worship, and afterwards, he's feeling pretty good about it. This did not happen to me, by the way. He's feeling pretty good about it, and a lady walks up to him afterwards and says, oh, you know, I just wanted to say, what a beautiful song. That really ministered to me. Thank you. And the young songwriter says, oh, well, listen, it wasn't me, it was just the Lord. And the lady looks at him and says, oh, dear, if it was the Lord's, it would have been much better. They're funny because they are so true, right? God has prepared in advance for us. It's his building blocks. There's nothing that we have conceived of. Peanut butter was God's idea. I am certain that peanut butter was God's idea, right? And often it's the devil's idea in my life now, but humility is so core to us not getting the story wrong. Ecclesiastes says, what has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already long ago. It was here before our time. Humility is so important as we step out into the world as creative forces, because this is where we go wrong over and over and over again. There are many stories where we get it. The Tower of Babel is just one of those stories where human ingenuity gets it wrong. And we forget to have humility woven in that says that we are sub-creators. We are never improving on the work of God. Peanut butter was not an improvement on the peanut. Right? No, it's really important because sometimes we can have that sense. Like, thank you, Lord, for the, you know, no. It's his imagination at the end of the day. Okay, we're going to come full circle, and then we're going to land the ship. We cannot create what we cannot imagine. This takes us right back to where we started with this series. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. The first morning, if you can believe it, we only focused on the first half. We only focused on verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Then it goes on to say, do not be conformed by the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Imagination, my kind of working definition of it is this. Your imagination is the creative work of your mind. Now, for God, there was no divide. When he imagines it, as soon as it hits his lips in the form of word, it becomes so. Right? Not so with us. We have a block. And so our imaginations can be extraordinary gifts of the kingdom and tools of the kingdom, or they can be extraordinarily destructive forces in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Which is why a lot of the language that dances around our idea of imagination is uncomfortable in the biblical story, right? The plans that you have made, the works of your hands, being led towards idols, being taking us astray, being places where sin originates, where the seed of sin germinates, imaginations. But when we have come and we have formed ourselves, we have presented ourselves on the altar as living sacrifices that are separate, that are holy, that are acceptable to God, and they're again acceptable because we've brought them. That is the place where we see the redemption of the work of our minds, the redemption of our imaginations, and we cannot create what we have not imagined. And that is a co-creative work. Our imagination is where we get to co-create. That's why I love that song. I always cringe when I hear somebody say, oh God, this is God's song or this is God's painting. That story just creeps up in my head because it is so very true. And so we see, I just want to finish with this equation that we see in Romans 12, 1 and 2. I'm just going to read what I wrote. Worship comes first. And it is a complete end of itself. We do not worship ever to get something. That's not the point. It circumvents the point. If we are worshiping to get, we are assuming that we have to claim from God something that he wants to give us. That's why that's a mistake. Right? Worship comes first. Worship then, in that place, our minds and our imaginations are reformed and renewed, which empowers us to do the good work we are called to do, which is our act of worship, which reforms and reimagines our imaginations, which reclaims our work, which is our act of worship. And so we have this ongoing exchange, this ongoing dynamic, the reciprocity of it, the creative being honoring and creating in the name of the creative God. Is beautiful. And so I really hope that this morning you have some fresh wind in your sails. Maybe your creativity looks like what you're doing, out in shoppers out there bringing awareness to the poor, right? I mean, that's a creative work. Does it feel creative when you're cold? Maybe not. But that is a creative work. You are working your will into the world, something that doesn't exist. And this is the most important piece that I want you to step away with as a sense of what you own. There's only one of you. And so that means that your creative work is yours alone to do. If you abdicate it, God is big enough to rescue the world and to bring the full release of what his kingdom looks like. But But if you abdicate your creative work, actually, your world is impoverished and your life is impoverished. Because no one else can do what you're called to do. We could get into a whole talk about what the body of Christ looks like, but we are way out of time. So can we stand together? Let's posture ourselves. The hands out thing, you know, we've said this many times, and you'll hear it many times again. This is not about somehow assuming a posture that makes something happen, but something that reflects. If you put your hands out, it can mean two things. It can mean receiving, but it can also mean offering. Let's have, as we go into this time just of praying right now, and then we're going to release our hands as offering something to Jesus. Lord, your first gift to us is the gift we want to give you right now. You have gifted into each of us the image of the living Creator God. And Lord, it is that, it's from that place of just the purity of your intention for each one of us, we want to offer that back to you. We want to offer that back to you, not just with our brains and our minds. But we want to offer that back to you with our hands, with our labor, with the work that you've called us to do, the kingdom work. I pray right now, Lord, that you would restore everything that has been stolen, whether by other people or by our enemy, that has been stolen from us, that is part of that creative identity that you have spoken when you spoke us into existence. I ask, Lord, we ask this morning that you would re-pronounce that creative word into our beings. Restore all that has been taken. Lord, I feel like if anyone needs prayer specifically, you can come for prayer for anything this morning. But if you want to stay and linger for specific prayer, I feel like there might be some people here who feel genuinely like if you come to present God with that thing, if here, Lord, here's what I've made, that you fear that you will come empty-handed. You fear that the thing that you have to make has been taken from you. If that's you, I believe that God wants to speak into that and speak some truth into that. So Holy Spirit, come. Renew our minds, Lord. We want to give you our lives as living sacrifices that are holy and acceptable. Lord, we love coming together. We love expressing our worship to you, re-articulating why you are worthy, bending our wills to honor you, Lord. And in fact, Lord, even that area where we inflict our will, where we work our will creatively onto what you have made already, Lord, we want that to be reflective and honoring of you too. So we give all of that to you this morning, Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that the work of your Spirit would continue on and on. And we know that that happens. But, Lord, that we would be available to allow your Spirit to continue to speak into us as we leave this place, as our heads hit the pillow tonight, as we sleep, as we work tomorrow. Lord, speak to us. In your name, we come and gather and pray. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. So if you want to come and receive some prayer, some specific prayer for anything, whether you identified with the message or not, that's great. Prayer team, whoever's on, if you can come and be available. And otherwise, see you guys next week.